Amen. It's good to be in your place of worship and to join in our same God that's the same in St. Louis as in South Carolina. Amen. It is a privilege to come and talk about a subject that is the passion of my heart. As your pastor has said, for some 20, 30 years, God has given me both opportunity and a heart for struggling churches. And that can mean a lot of different things, and we're going to talk about a lot of different things if you come today, later today, tonight, and tomorrow. But we are going to talk about this subject that your pastor has been talking about for several weeks, revitalization. By now you know, I'm sure, that means to impart new life. It assumes that there once was life, amen? So we're not talking about conversion of lost people, we're talking about the church, we're talking about you and I, coming to be refilled or renewed with new energy and new life and passion, a freshness. I grew up in a construction person's home, built homes. My dad did, and I taped drywall as a young man, and often we would go in and repair houses. Do any of you watch HDTV, one of my favorite channels? Chip and Joanna Gaines, right? They go into houses, and they bring revitalization. They take what is and they create something as it once was and brings it back to life. That's my prayer for churches all over this nation, that we would once again be the people of God that He called us to be originally, that we had in our heart to be when we first got saved, when the church was first planted. I've studied your history. I know you're 110 years old. I wonder what those founders 110 years ago felt and dreamed and had a passion to have happen and what they did in those early days as an early church. Well, revitalization, we could talk about the who of it. We're not going to do that this morning. We could talk about how. I'm not going to do that this morning, though I really wanted to. There's so many places in the scriptures you could talk about revitalization. My favorite are the seven letters that Jesus wrote in Revelation 2 and 3. And I so much wanted to talk about the church of Ephesus, but could not get a piece about it, so we're not going to talk about that. We will this afternoon if you come at 4, and I'll share some about Jesus' words to these very specific churches and some of the messages that He challenged them with. We can talk about the why, the motivation of why we should be revitalized. That's so, so important. I've read a book recently that says you should always start with why. Why are things so important? And revitalization, I would say, is most important because the communities where our churches reside, listen to this, they deserve the highest quantity and quality of churches to hear the gospel. Amen. Your community, right here, I'm not an expert about this area. I am about St. Louis. We have 112 municipalities, we call them, small communities in St. Louis. We're not one city. We're really about 125 cities in St. Louis. And what we say in our association is that every one of those cities or municipalities deserve to have, listen to these words, the highest quality and quantity. We want to have as many churches as we can have, and we want each of those churches to have the highest quality they can be. Why? So that every person in those communities can hear the gospel in a relevant, personal way. They deserve to have that, church. Amen? Does your community, I noticed, man, we got off the plane last night, three of us, me, Bob, and Randy, ask you to pray for us as we're here. We're certainly not experts. We don't know it all, but God has taught us some things. God has put some things in our hearts, and we're so delighted to come and share. When David called, I was excited as he was to say, yeah, I'll go anywhere at any time. Talk about how to help struggling churches and how to see new life come to them. But anyway, all that introduction is to say God pressed on my heart that we need to look at this morning, right here this morning, look at what does it look like? What's a clear picture of revitalization as we would look at our Savior Jesus? How many of you think starting with Jesus is a good idea? I mean, if we're going to talk about almost anything, let's figure out what He said or what He did, and let's model that. So I'm going to ask you to go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Most of the time when you hear a preacher go to Acts chapter 1, you're next going to hear verse 8, right? Go into all the world. Well, that's a great verse, and I could preach that verse, Acts 1:8, but we're not going to do that. We're going to look at verse 3. I don't know if you've ever read this verse. There are verses in the Bible that somehow just appear in my Bible. And one time I was reading through the Bible, and this third verse, Acts 1:3, just like appeared. It had never been there before. Somebody added it to my book, and it captured my heart. And I want to share some of that with you this morning under this under the thought of revitalization, but actually under the title of authentic Christianity. authentic Christianity. While your head was down looking in your Bibles, I added something up here. I added a bowl of fruit. Anybody hungry this morning? Does that look good to you? Before you reach your hand in there, I want to warn you. There's some fruit in that bowl that is authentic fruit. It's real. But there's also fruit in that bowl that's fake. It's not real. Can you tell which is real and which is fake from where you sit or from in that bowl? It's kind of hard to tell when it's all mixed up, isn't it? Before the sermon's over, you're going to figure out which one of those are real, which one are fake. And my goal this morning is that we'd figure out whether we, the church, this church, is living authentic, true, real Christianity, or whether we're living fake, unreal Christianity. Isn't that a scary thought? That we do all that we do. Just think about all that happened today in this place. All that we do. If this isn't real and authentic, if it's not pleasing to God, if it's not full of life, what did Jesus do? What was his view of life, and what did he spend his time doing? What was authentic Christianity? What is revitalization? Acts chapter 1. Let's begin reading verse 1, and I'll just read these three verses here. Look what it says. It says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus." Now, does everybody know who's wrote the book of Acts and what he's referring to? It's Luke, right? Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he's referring to the book of Luke that he's already written. He says, the former account, the Gospel of Luke, right? We have how many Gospels? 1, 2, 3, 4, right? So we'll make sure over here y'all teach the Bible, right? Y'all understand that, right? So Luke wrote one of the Gospels. The Gospels is a story of Jesus, amen? Just tells what he did from his birth to his death, right? His resurrection, his ascension. So Luke wrote that, and now he continues the story, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit. Do y'all believe in the Holy Spirit over here? Yeah. Most Baptist churches, man, they love God. They love Jesus, but they're a little afraid of the Holy Spirit. In St. Louis, they are. I hope you love the Spirit as much as you love the Son and the Father. I'd almost tell you you need to love the Spirit more. You wouldn't like that if I told you that, right? What I'm saying is there needs to be a high equality in as Southern Baptists particularly, somehow, at least in the St. Louis realm, we're somehow a little afraid of the Holy Spirit. After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commands to his apostles, which he had chosen. Now here's the third verse. Here's where we're going to focus this morning. To whom he, Jesus, also presented himself. If you have the NIV version, I'm reading the New King James. The NIV says he showed himself. Or he presented himself alive after his suffering by many, say many, many infallible proofs. Notice that's plural. We'll come back to that real strong in just a minute. He showed himself alive after his suffering. That suffering refers to his death. Everybody believe Jesus died on the cross? He suffered for your sins and for my sins. Praise God, right? We celebrate that this morning. But he showed himself after that death, after his resurrection, by many infallible proofs. Number two, being seen by them during 40 days. So there's this period. That's where we are right now in the life of Jesus. Luke is talking about he's lived his life, he's died, he's resurrected, and there's these 40 days before he ascends to the Father. And during these 40 days, many people see him and experience him. And then it says he was speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The first thing that revitalization or renewal or the life of Jesus is showing ourselves that we are alive, showing people around us that we are alive. Have you understood or do you understand that life is one of the core characteristics, one of the core foundational pieces of Christianity, that God is a living God? Amen? Jesus is alive. Amen? And the Holy Spirit came and comes that we might have life. Just trace your Bible. You know this. In Genesis, it tells us that God created man from the dust of the ground, and he did what? He breathed life into man, right? Y'all believe that? Yeah. Jesus comes on the scene, and Jesus doesn't come to give physical life. God gives physical life. Jesus said, I came to give a different kind of life. I came to give you eternal life. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? So every person of the Trinity came to give some kind of life. the Holy Spirit came and comes into the life of a believer. We believe, right, at Southern Baptist, that we believe that the Holy Spirit comes at the point of conversion and we receive the life, the very breath and the life of God. Amen? Go with me and let's just make sure we all understand this. Go with me to John chapter 7. Just turn back a couple pages. We're in Luke. Go to John 7 and let's make sure we understand this. John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. Here's what it says. It says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come after me and drink. He who believes in me, most of you, I presume, most of us in this room would say, we believe in Jesus. We've placed our faith in Jesus. Amen? If you're not, I would encourage you to consider that today. To consider that his life is better than your life, that his death can be your death, and that you can have eternal life. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, listen, those who believe in him, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, some translations read out of his bosom or out of his belly, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. What flows out of a Christian who believes in Jesus? Not just water, but living water, and rivers of living water should be flowing from our lives. We'd wonder what that means. Preachers would get up eloquently and say, well, I think this means, and this means this, and that means that. We don't have to wonder what that means, because read the next verse, 39. But this he spoke, Jesus spoke, this he spoke concerning the Spirit. Capital S, notice it, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So here's what I'm trying to say. Just as Jesus, after he died and resurrected, had to prove himself alive by how many proofs? Many infallible proofs. Listen, the church, we today need to show that we are alive by many infallible proofs. I've come to this conclusion that the very thing Jesus did in these 40 days after he died and resurrected, these three things I'm going to talk about today, number one, showing himself alive, is the very three things he did throughout his 3 years of ministry. He went about the people showing first that he was the real deal. He was the real deal. Now, let's get to this fruit for a minute. I've got two oranges here. One of them is real. One is authentic. One is genuine. Can you tell which one is or which one's fake? It's a Baptist church, right? We vote, right, in Baptist churches. So you get a vote this morning. I heard a pastor say, youth minister, you're going to vote at some point, or somebody said that, right? So how many of you say this is the real orange? Raise your hand. Vote right now. That's the real orange, Jim. I can tell, man. I'm from South Carolina. I know it. She's like, no, I don't know. How many of you say no, this one is? It's like a Baptist church, 50-50. It's pretty much same in St. Louis. All right, here we go. You ready? Which one? Wait, let me see. Who said this one again? All right. Drum roll ready. All right. This is the real orange right here. Now you say, see, I told you so. But listen, don't miss the illustration. I'm going to come down to you right here. You ready? Here's what Jesus did. See, I showed from afar. Jesus went like this. He said, you know what? You may not think I'm really alive because I really died. And everybody spread the word, right? And he had many infallible proofs. I didn't read the passage. I was going to. But it says he let them see his hands, his side. He talked to them. He ate meals with them. Jesus did all these things, right? Why did he do those? Because he wanted to show that he was alive. So this young lady right here, she thought this was the real one. So I'm not going to just make her guess. I'm going to say, here, let me show you. Take that in your hand. Now, do you still think that's the real one? No. Now, if she did, I'd worry about her a little bit because it's hard as a rock. But I could say, okay, well, then peel it or take a bite of it. Do whatever you want, because what? Christianity is about life. It's about convincing others of what's real and true. It's not about them doing something. It's about us showing that we, the church, are real and alive. What I'd really want to do is for her to say, hey, take this. Is that real? Doesn't that feel good? Wouldn't you like to peel that and take a bite of that? Well, guess what? You can. All right, that's yours. Listen, people in this town need to know. And what does revitalization look like on the end? A church is so alive, flowing with the Spirit, nobody has a doubt. They say that church is real. That church is authentic. That church is full of something that I've never tasted, felt, or experienced. We know what it is. It's the Holy Spirit of God. Fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Are people sensing love from your life? Does love, listen, just think of this. When you walk through the town of this town, or when you walk through this city, how many people here? 150, 200, whatever number of people in this church or all the churches in the association. When you walk through these streets and these towns and the schools and the supermarket, do they sense rivers flowing of love? That the Spirit of God is flowing through our lives? That's revitalization, guys. That love is flowing. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It is the fullness of the Spirit that is the sign or the reality of true revitalization. Let me tell you how far Jesus went with this. Go over, if you're still in John 7, go to John chapter 10. Jesus says something so radical. Now, listen, it's radical to say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But when he said these words, and as I read these words, I think of us as the church. Are we willing to say this to the community that we serve or that we sit in the midst of? John chapter 10, look at verse 37 and 38. If your Bible's like mine, red lettered edition, Jesus said, if I do not do the works of my Father, what's your Bible say? See, say, just go ahead and believe me and go to church. If I don't do, Jesus said, if I don't do the works of the Father, you just believe everything that, you know, the church is teaching. You just go on the way you want to live. I mean, you know, you need to keep on, you know, accepting all this stuff what the Bible teaches, even though I don't live it. Is that what it says? He says, if I do not do the works of my Father. Now, he's talking to non-believing Jewish people. Here's what he says. He gives them a license to not believe. He says, do not believe me. You get it? He said, if you do not see the evidence of the work of God in my life, the rivers of water, right, that I'm alive, if you don't see it, do not believe it. Now look at the next verse. You got to read the next verse with it. But if I do, if you do see the evidence of the work of the Father in me, if I do it, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in him. Now let me ask you, is that an authentic person or not? Is that somebody authentically willing to say, listen, I'll put my life right here on the line. If this Christianity stuff is real, look at me. The Spirit of God should be flowing through my life. Look at our church. There should be the Spirit of God. There should be love. There should be joy. There should be peace. There should be patience. There should be all the things that the Spirit of God is full of. Remember what Paul told young Timothy? I believe this is the evidence of a full spirit, right? All through the Bible, you hear this phrase, they were full of the Spirit. Now, I'm getting off on a little bit of a different sermon right now, but that's only in my mind, but here you go. Ready? What does it mean when they said they were full of the Spirit? We talked that there was a deacon up here earlier. It said in Acts chapter 6 and 7, all those verse chapters in there, it says, when they selected men to be deacons, they chose men full of the Spirit. What in the world did that mean? What was a man that wasn't full of the Spirit versus one who was full of the Spirit? I've wrestled with that for so many years. I think one verse pretty much answers it. Remember what Paul told young Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:7, says, Timothy, God's not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. You know what you'll be full of if you're full of the Spirit? You won't be full of fear. You'll be full of faith. Be full of power. You'll be full of love. We just talked about love, right? And a sound mind. Study that verse. Try to figure it out. But I'm telling you, what I'm saying is the Spirit of God showed a living person, and Jesus took the time to prove it. Church, when we're revitalized, the community will have no doubt that we are alive. That which is alive is attractive. Right? You want to look at a bunch of flowers that are alive or dead. You want to look at a house that's all tore up and decrepit, or do you want to look at a big, beautiful house that's all fixed up, right? I mean, what is beautiful is what is alive. What is, and the church, listen, here's what breaks my heart. We are not attractive to the world. Now, I know some of what you're thinking. Well, we'll never be. They'll never accept that. Well, that doesn't fit Jesus' life. People were attracted to Jesus. They were attracted to Jesus. In fact, that's my next point. Look at the next point. It says he showed himself alive after with many infallible proofs. And then it says for 40 days he spent time with these people. So what is authentic Christianity? After showing yourself alive, number two, you spend time with real people. Now, I put real in quotes in my notes. Real people. Now, I know you and I are real, but we're not the population, right? In any given city in America, less than 5% are Christian. You all know that, right? So in one way to thinking, we're not real. We're a subset, right? We're an abnormal group in the sense of the population numbers. Real people are pagans. They're not Christians. They don't know the Lord. They don't look like us, talk like us, smell like us. They don't dress like us, right? That's the real population that's out there. You know who Jesus chose to spend time with? Real people. That's who Jesus spent time with. Jesus spent time with real people. Let's go back to this fruit bowl here for a minute. Ladies, now some of you men may do it, but I guess most of the ladies here do it. If you were to go get a bunch of fruit and put it in a bowl, my guess, two things. Number one, you wouldn't put a mix of fake and real like I did, probably, okay? You'd put real. And if you put a real bowl of fruit out on the table or somewhere at your house, let's say you had guests, you know, these youth groups that come through, you know, you're going to put a bunch of food out. We do it for some kids that come to our house once a year. My son is in entertainment, and he brings a bunch of kids to St. Louis, and we put out a bunch of food, right? So if you put out a bunch of fruit in a bowl like this, what is the desire of your heart as people come to this bowl? Is it they just look at it or they eat it? Yeah, you want them to take it out of there and consume it, right? Now listen, authentic Christianity is not, please hear me, it is not coming to church and staying in this building. Got awful quiet. This bowl could represent this church building, or what I'm most passionate about is that this bowl represents our comfort zone. Have you noticed that authentic Christianity, the call of God to the church, the call of God to me, always takes us outside of the bowl? Right? When God called the disciples, your pastor prayed a minute ago that if revival really comes, may take him somewhere he's never been. It will always happen, Pastor. It will always happen. God will take us somewhere new. He did it to Abraham. He did it to Moses. He did it to Noah. He did it to everybody. Jesus is always calling us to go somewhere outside of our comfort zone. Why? Can anybody please tell me why? We have gotten comfortable in the bowl. And you don't need a comforter if you're comfortable. Amen or oh me, my pastor used to say when I was young. We need the Holy Spirit if we're outside of the bowl. We can do church. Can we all be honest this morning? We can play church. We can do this thing about singing and preaching, and I'm talking about preachers too. We can do this thing. But we cannot live out in the real world and do that thing. We need the Comforter. We need the Holy Spirit of God. You ever notice the group will get on a mission trip? They're going to go on a mission trip. I don't care if it's across town, across state, across the nation, across the world. All of a sudden, man, prayer becomes real important. And I got to memorize my Bible and I got to get ready. Why? Because we're going into uncharted territory. My last three or four trips were in Pakistan. How many of you think I was praying? Listen, we have to, true Christianity, revitalization is about getting outside of the church, getting outside of our comfort zone, and living life with real people. Do y'all teach the little song here to children? Children's lady was here a while ago, I don't see her right now, but we used to teach when I was a kid the Zacchaeus song, right? Zacchaeus was, everybody know that? I see some heads on. Do y'all teach that still right here? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. See, people wanted to see Jesus. Remember who Zacchaeus was? This is the point of my bringing up that little story. I'm not a singer. we don't tell the children the whole story. Now, if there's any children, close your ears right now. Good, young man. Close his ears. Zacchaeus was a thief. He's a tax collector. He's a sinner. He was despised of the people. Do you remember what Jesus said to him? Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree, because I'm going to your house. You remember the next verse? Look it up in Luke chapter 19 later this afternoon. The church got mad at him. He's going to the house of a sinner. I can't believe it. Jesus was constantly doing that. Woman caught in adultery, the woman at the well. You figure out all the people Jesus talked to, none of them were the religious folks. None of them were the spiritual folks. They really weren't the spiritual folks, the church people, by the way, Pharisees. My point is this, guys. Authentic Christianity, revival, revitalization is the church getting outside and living life with real people. Building relationships. Jesus would go to people, not people coming to him. We've created churches, come see, not go tell. Revitalization is a church saying, no, we're not going to say come see, we're going to say go tell. We're going to go out to where the people are. If you come this afternoon, I'll tell this story so you get it twice. You ready? A few years ago, I was on a sabbatical. Had several things I wanted to accomplish, but one God had put on my heart to start a new church. Why? Because Jim had always done church a certain way. And I wanted to know, could Jim Breeden in his 40s and 50s, could I start a church? Could I be relevant to the next generation? Scared to death because I got outside of that bowl. Everybody know what I mean? So I began to gather some guys, some families that I knew and said, hey, guys, would you start a church with me? Think we can do this? It wasn't long. We had 20 or 30 people. They were committed. Yeah, Jim, we'll go. We believe in what you're saying. And in those early days of creating what we call this core group of people, and I was pouring into them what I believe this new church would be. One of them was what I'm talking to you about right now, is that we're going to go build relationships with lost people. We're going to get into their life. We're not going to ask them to come to our life. We're going to go into their lives. We're going to go to restaurants and parks and here and there. We're going to go everywhere. We're going to live life with them. And man, they were all nodding. And at the end of one of those early sessions, Brad came to me. Brad's 45 years old. Been a chairman of deacons of a Southern Baptist church, taught Sunday school, done everything in a traditional church he's ever done in his life. He said, Jim, I want you to tell you, my wife and I and our four teenage boys, we're all in. We love what you're talking about. We want to do it. But he said, Jim, I'm scared to death. He said, I don't have a clue what you're talking about, these relationships and how to start relationships with lost people and how to live lives with lost people. I said, Brad, we're going to do it together. Listen. Authentic Christianity, revitalization is the church going back to what the church should be originally. Now I'm going to go to meddling. Turn to your neighbor and say he's going to meddle here a little bit. Authentic Christianity is not about a string of other peas. Christianity is about people, guys. It's about real people who have real hearts and real minds and real families and real issues. And Jesus died for all of those people. And you know what the typical, I know you guys aren't typical. I know it's not here in South Carolina, but it is in St. Louis. We've made Christianity all about the programs of the church instead of the people that are in our community. We really have. I've done it. I've seen it. You know, and if we haven't made it about our programs, whether it's Sunday school or our kids' programs or our youth programs or all that stuff, we've made it about the place called the building. Can I tell you, as I drove up to your place, this is a beautiful facility. This is a beautiful property. I don't know who keeps it, what property committee, whoever you are, you need an applause because it looks beautiful. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is not having a beautiful building and a beautiful parking lot and all this kind of stuff. And if that isn't meddling enough, I'm going to take one step further. It's not about the policies and procedures of your church. It's not about the Constitution. It's not about the bylaws. Listen, Christianity is about people. It's about Jesus who died for people and us loving people enough to go share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. Not just inviting them to a building, not just impressing them with our programs, and certainly not about our policies and procedures that we fight about among each other. That is not Christianity. Could I get an amen, please? I'm going to die up here. We have made Christianity all this other stuff. And is it bad? No, it's not bad. Constitutions aren't bad. Bylaws aren't bad. Buildings aren't bad. Don't hear me saying that. But what we've done is we've made Christianity, we've taken it to the lowest common denominator, and we think that's it. And you know what the world says? I don't even care. You're a bunch of hypocrites anyway. That's what they say. And they're truthful. It is true. We are. We got to admit the problem. So Jesus was about, authentic Christianity is about getting outside the bowl and living life with people. Now you say, Jim, how did you get on this journey? I hate to admit it. If you're a father-in-law in this room, I want you to close your ears right now. Okay? My father-in-law, who by most anyone's definition, I love him, I think. he's a true liberal person, okay? Academically, biblically, in every way, okay? Great guy, got his doctorates, run school districts, done a lot of different things, okay? He's a great man. But he said something to me when I was busy pastoring in the 90s that rocked my world, that put me toward what I'm sharing with you right now, that I'm still trying, did you hear we're trying? Trying to live and practice in my own life. My father-in-law said this, Jim, you have so much church, you don't have time to be a Christian. Oh, rocked my world. I thought I was doing everything I should do. I thought I was pleasing God, I was pleasing everybody in my life, that I was doing exactly what I should do. And I went to bed for 30 days, man, just thinking of that quote. 30 days later, listen to me, father-in-law, 30 days later, I admitted first to myself, he's right. Then I told my wife. She said, what? He didn't say that. She didn't even remember the quote. I said, yes, he did. And I, oh, am I emotional? I went back to my father-in-law and I admitted, it's absolutely right. And I said, sir, would you keep me accountable that never again would I be so busy at church that I didn't care about my neighbors, that I didn't care about people that lived around me, that I would go to business meetings more pumped up and excited than I was to go to a ball game of my neighbor's kids that were going to hell if Jesus came back. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? We get so caught up in things that are not true Christianity. May God call us back to people that Jesus died for, that Jesus loves. Show yourself alive with many, say it again, many infallible proofs. Number two, spend time with real people. I see in my notes here one last thing I didn't say to you. Under people, you have five fingers. Hold up your hand, rattle your fingers right here, just five. I know you have 10, but I don't want to overwhelm you. Pick five people. Here's your challenge. Not even invitation time. I'm giving you an assignment. I want you to pick five people that live in your neighborhood, where you work, or in this community that are lost and going to hell, and you're going to start praying for them, and you're going to start reaching out to them and just loving them. Just love them. As my next point's going to say, don't even talk to them about Jesus yet. Just love them. Just ask God to give you a love for them. I got some neighbors around me I'm still having a hard time loving. Anybody having those kind of neighbors? We need to first just fall in love with people. Bible does say love your enemies. Amen? Is that a verse in your Bible? I wish it wasn't in mine. Number three, lastly, listen. Third thing authentic Christianity is about, and that which Jesus did, and when revitalization happens in my life and in your life, it is a personal thing, but it is a corporate thing also that needs to happen in the life of churches, that Jesus spoke about spiritual things. Go back to the passage. I'm not making these up. It's not a preacher. I preach the Bible. It says, then he spoke about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's what it says. Jesus did that all through his ministry for 3 years. He dies, he resurrects. What's he do? He goes back doing the exact three things he did for 3 years. He's again speaking about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Three things I want to say to you about that. Number one, notice that it's last, not first. I've been apologizing to people all over St. Louis that I've taught to do evangelism, whether it was EE, CWT, or you know, the Eternal Life track, or my goodness, Southern Baptist, we got so many gospel presentations and things we've memorized and try to do. But you know what all of them do? They all tell us in training, I've done it, I'm a trainer, right? Is tell people, almost like a salesman, just keep talking, make them believe everything you're saying. Don't let them say a word. You know, just tell them what's right. They're going to hell, they're a sinner, and God loves them, and Jesus died for them. And if they ask a question, ignore them. Just keep on talking. I mean, we don't say it that brash. But that's in essence what we say. Listen, that isn't what Jesus did. I've repented of that. There's a small little verse in James says, be quick to listen and what? Be quick to what? Be quick to what?
Listen.
And be slow to
speak.
Listen. It applies to evangelism. Be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. We don't know half of what we think we know. We don't know how bad that person's hurting. We don't know how bad their marriage is. We don't know what happened to their children last night. We don't know 1,000 things about those people. And we want to say, just pray a prayer and everything will be wonderful. No, it won't. Is it all wonderful in your life? Come to my family. We're not. Be slow to speak. Notice, first of all, Jesus spoke last. After showing himself alive, after spending time with people, what did he do third? Then he spoke things pertaining to the kingdom of God. There's this great little verse over in Peter. Peter was, you know, the guy who was running and rushing and disciple of Jesus, right? But he had a lot of good things to say too over in his books he wrote, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. And here's one of the things he said. He said, be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. Be ready. Say, be ready. Now, if you're to be ready for answer a question or to answer, what's that imply? I just gave you the answer. It implies what? Somebody's going to ask you, eh? That's right. So Peter says, listen, don't just start talking. Be ready to give an answer. Why? He assumed, big assumption, especially in our day and time when a church is not revitalized and a person's not revitalized, is that people are going to be asking you questions about your life or about your church. That's one of the gauges. Listen, there's a lot of gauges about revitalization or renewal. You know, like on your car, there's a red light goes on if something's wrong. I think of it like that. I'm a simple-minded guy. One of the red lights in my life, if I go a week or a month and nobody asks me a question, something's wrong. Something's wrong. If you go back to point two about people, listen, the real indication if you are a friend of sinners is that sinners are inviting you to their house and to their activities. When's the last time that happened? Most of you say, well, I don't want to go. They're going to drink alcohol. They're going to be cussing. They're going to be doing all that. Well, that's what they did with Jesus, I'd presume. And he hung out with all of them. Amen? It's what he did. We had a church in St. Louis. I'm going to go to Medlin again here. We had a church in St. Louis put a Bible study in a bar. Man, the Missouri Baptist Convention went crazy. They went nuts. You know what I was saying all over our association? I want more churches to do that. They're looking at me like I was crazy. Oh, no, I thought they were a bad church. No, they're not a bad church. They're going where sinners are. Right? Isn't that what Jesus did? I mean, seriously, guys. I mean, we all read our Bible. He was a friend of sinners. One of the reasons they hung him on a cross. We don't even know sinners. But we're talking about speaking to him here. So Peter said, be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. Are lost people asking you questions? If they're not, something is wrong with your spirituality, your Christianity. It's that simple. Now, this doesn't happen all the time. You understand, I'm a preacher, and I'm illustrating a point, right? Don't want to overspeak who I am and what happens in my life. But some of the guys in our office always ate at a Hardee's. I've seen two Hardee's since I've been in this little area here. We ate at a Hardee's every morning, okay? And when we were in there, you get to know the people that work at Hardee's. One day, I'm walking out, and Lovely, this is her name, Lovely. She's an African-American lady, happens to be, but she walks up to me, and she says to me, Jim, can I ask you a question? Now, the three of us are walking out the door. So I said, Lovely, sure. So I'm thinking, you know, what's she going to ask me? She says, does God love unborn babies? Now, we're talking 6:30 in the morning. I wasn't prepared for that kind of question. Oh, Lord, I said, Lovely, do you want the long answer or the short answer? Because I got to tell whether these guys are going to leave or whether I'm staying or what are we going to do here, Lovely? She's working, right? So she's asking me this question. I don't know how much time she has. She says, I want the truth. I went, woo. I said, boys, we'll see you later. So they walked out the door. I said, Lovely, let's sit down. So Lovely sits down across the table from me. Now, what do you think is going on in Lovely's life right now? Listen, you just heard one question. What do you think's probably happened? She's probably pregnant out of wedlock, right? Probably considering an abortion. And I know that. I'm assuming that. I don't know that's true. I'm not going to ask her. So I said, Lovely, you said you want the truth. And I'm praying as I'm talking, right? You understand that, right? But she's asked me a question. And I said, lovely, let me tell you this. I said, God loves people from the inside out, not the outside in. I said, lovely, you know what it means. You know what it feels like to be loved from the outside in, don't you? She just nodded and tears started coming in her eyes. And I said, lovely, I'm going to tell you it again. God doesn't love that way. God loves from the inside out. And lovely, here's my question to you, because you've asked me a question, and I'm going to ask you a question. If God loves from the inside out and your baby's on the inside, does God love unborn babies? I didn't know where that came from. I was like, oh my goodness. She started crying. I started crying. I said, lovely, do you have any other questions for me? She said, no, Jim, I don't. I said, I'll see you later. I walked outside of that restaurant. Listen, I never talked to lovely again. I come back many other days. She's never there. I pray there's a born baby somewhere, right? But whether or not God, guys, listen, it changed my life. It reminded me that Peter said, be ready to give an answer. Revitalization is that you have the answer. You have it. You're ready for it. God is with you. The Spirit is flowing through your life. That is revitalization. That is the life of Jesus, right? Study the life of Jesus. I've concluded his life was almost nothing more than asking and answering questions. Pastor, this has revolutionized my life. Asking and answering questions. That's really all Christianity is with lost people, is ask them questions or let them ask you questions and just have a dialogue. Even if you don't disagree, if you agree with them, who cares? You don't have to agree with them. You don't have to prove you're right. You don't have to convince them. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Amen. So we are ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. And the last thing I'll say to you is really the point of telling the lovely story is that people really do want to talk about spiritual things. If you've sat in this bubble so long, you sat in your comfort zone so long, and you've become to believe a lie that is literally from Satan, that somehow people don't care about Jesus, and they don't care about heaven, and they don't care about life, you believe a lie. People want to talk about spiritual, real life issues. I can't tell you tons of stories like lovely, but I can tell you many, many stories of my life where I've interacted with these questions and being asked and answered. And men will open up and say stuff that's incredible. I get on an airplane. Here's my standard thing on an airplane. I got the same thing I say every time. I say, listen, I don't know what you do for a living. I'm a preacher. I said, that may scare you to death or it may excite you. I know a lot about the Bible. You can ask me as many questions as you want about the Bible. We're on this thing for 2 hours, or I don't have to talk to you at all. I'll put on my headphones. It's up to you. Most people push away and, oh man, it's a preacher, get out of here, right? But some people, and I'm going to tell you more than you think, and that's my point, will ask me so many questions. One man, we got done after 2-3 hour flight. I said, sir, can I just applaud you? Can I give you some kind of certificate? And he goes, why? I go, I've never been pumped so well with questions and been asked such good questions in all of my life. Now, he never accepted Jesus. He didn't pray. He didn't start crying, none of that. But, I mean, he wanted to know the truth about things. People do want to talk about spiritual things, and revived people talk about spiritual things. We're not hiding from people. We're not scared of people. We give answers for the hope that is within us. So those are three things, guys. That's revitalization. Now, do we have any Morites here? Are there any Morites? My wife's a Morite. Beth Moore? Beth Moore? Morites? Any Morites? You guys are a little quiet. You didn't get my joke. Any ladies here, y'all Morites? Y'all study Beth Moore? Y'all know Beth Moore? Well, I'm going to finish with a story, and I'm literally going to read it. It's one of the most touching stories I've ever read, and I usually start crying. My dad died about a year or two ago, and my mom now has Alzheimer's. She lives with me, and so the story's about an elderly person, and it touches my heart. But it illustrates everything we've just seen in God's Word through a life of one lady named Beth Moore. So here it goes. Said she's in a Knoxville airport waiting to board a plane. She said, I had the Bible on my lap and I was very intent on what I was doing. I'd had a marvelous morning with the Lord, and I say that because I want to tell you it's a scary thing to have the Spirit of God really working in you. It's scary, right? To get outside the bowl. That's what she's beginning to talk about. You can end up doing things you never would have done otherwise. Life in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, can be dangerous for 1,000 reasons, not of least of which is your ego. I tried to keep from staring, but he was such a strange sight, humped over in a wheelchair. He was skin and bones, dressed in clothes that obviously fit him when he was at least 20 pounds heavier. His knees protruded through his trousers. His shoulders looked like a coat hanger was still in his shirt, and his hands were a dangling mess of veins and bones. But the strangest part about this old man was his hair and his fingernails. He had this stringy gray hair that hung over his shoulders and part down his back, and his fingernails were long. They were clean, but they were strangely out of place on this old man. I looked down at my Bible as fast as I could. Discomfort was burning my face as I tried to imagine what his story might be. I found myself wondering if I had just had a Howard Hughes sighting. Then I remembered reading somewhere that he was dead. So this man in the airport, was it an imposter maybe? Was there a camera on me somewhere? There I sat trying to concentrate on the Word of God to keep from being concerned about this thin slice of humanity served on a wheelchair only a few seats from me. All the while my heart was growing more and more overwhelmed with a feeling for him. Let's admit it. Curiosity is a heap more comfortable than true concern. And I truly was awash with this achy emotion for this bizarre-looking old man. I had walked with the Lord long enough and seen the handwriting on the wall that I had learned that when I began to feel what God feels, something so contrary to my natural feeling, something dramatic is about to happen. And it may even be embarrassing. I immediately began to resist because I could feel God working into my spirit, and I started to argue with God in my mind. Oh no, God, please no. I looked right up at the ceiling as if I could stare straight through to heaven and said, don't make me witness to this man. Not here, not now. Please, God, I'll do anything. Put me on the same plane, but don't make me get up in front of all of these witnesses, all these people here at the airport. Please, Lord. Then I heard his voice. I was sitting in a blue vinyl chair begging His Highness, please don't make me witness to this man. Not now. I'll do it on the plane when I heard him say it. I don't want you to witness to him, Beth. I want you to go brush his hair. The words were so clear. My heart leaped in my throat and I spun like a top. Do I witness to the man or do I brush his hair? No brainer, I thought. I looked straight back up to the ceiling and I said, God, as I live and breathe, I want you to know I'm ready to witness to this man right now. I'm your girl. You've never seen a woman want to witness to a man faster in all your life. I mean, what difference does it make, she said. If his hair is a mess, if he's not going to heaven, I'm on it, God. I'm going to go witness to this man. And again, as clearly as I've ever heard an audible voice, God seemed to write this statement across the wall of my mind. That is not what I said, Beth. I don't want you to witness to him. I want you to go brush his hair. I looked up at God and I quipped, I don't even have a hairbrush. It's in my suitcase on the plane. How am I supposed to brush his hair if I don't have a hairbrush? God was so intent that I almost involuntarily began to walk toward this man when the thought came to me from God's word. I will thoroughly furnish you unto all good work. That's 2 Timothy 3:7. I stumbled over to the wheelchair, thinking I can use one myself. Even as I retell the story, my pulse quickens and those feelings of butterflies come back into my stomach. I knelt down in front of the man and I asked him in the most demurring possible voice I could, sir, may I have the pleasure of brushing your hair? He looked back at me and said, what did you say? She said, may I have the pleasure of brushing your hair? He said, to which he responded in volume 10, little lady, if you expect me to hear you, you're going to have to talk a lot louder than that. At this point, I took a deep breath and I blurted out, sir, may I have the pleasure of brushing your hair? At which every eye in the place darted right at me. I was the only thing in the room looking more peculiar than this old man. My face was crimson and red. My forehead was breaking out in sweat. And I watched him get up with an absolute shock on his face and say, well, if you really want to. She said, are you kidding? Of course I don't want to. But God didn't seem interested in my personal preferences right about then. He pressed on me, my heart, until I uttered the word, sir, I'd be pleased to, but I have a problem. I don't have a hairbrush. He said, I have one in my bag. I went around to the back of his wheelchair and I got down on my hands and my knees. I unzipped the stranger's old carry-on, hardly believing what I was about to do. I stood up and I started brushing this old man's hair. It was perfectly clean. It was tangled. It was matted. But I don't do many things well, she says, but I must admit I've had notable experience untangling knotted hair, mothering two little girls. And she said, as I've done with Amanda or Melissa, I guess that's her daughters, in such a condition, I began to brush at the very bottom of the strands, remembering to take my time not to pull. A miraculous thing happened, she says to me, as I started brushing that old man's hair. She said, everybody else in the room disappeared. There was no one alive for those moments except this old man and me. I started brushing and brushing until every single tangle was out of his hair. I know it sounds strange, but I've never felt that kind of love for another soul in my entire life. I believe with my very heart, for that few minutes, I felt a very portion of the love of God. That he had somehow overtaken my little heart and was renting it like a room and made himself at home for a short while. She said the emotions were so strong and they were so pure, I knew they had to be God's. His hair was finally soft and smooth as an infant's. I slipped the brush back in the bag. I went around to the chair to face him. I got down on my knees and I put my hands on his knees and I said, "Sir, do you know my Jesus?" And he said, "Yes, I do." He said, "You see, I have known," He said, "Yes, I do." Well, she said, "Well, that figures." He explained, "I've known her ever since I married my bride. She wouldn't marry me until I came to know the Savior." He said, "You see, the problem is I haven't seen my bride in months. I've had open heart surgery and she's been too sick to come see me. And I was just sitting here thinking to myself, what a mess I must be for my bride to see." And then she says this, "Only God knows how often he allows us to be a part of a moment that we're completely unaware of its significance. This, on the other hand, was one of those rare encounters that I knew God had intervened with details only he could have known. It was a God moment I'll never forget. Our time came to board the plane, and we were not on the same plane, and I was deeply ashamed of how I had acted earlier, and I would have been so proud to walk with him into that airplane." Now listen to this last little paragraph. "I still had a few minutes, and I was gathering my things to board. And the airline hostess returned from the corridor. Tears were streaming down her cheeks. She said, 'The old man is sitting on the plane sobbing.' Here's the question. You ready? Why did you do that? What made you comb that old man's hair?" Now, I don't know if you followed it like I tried to share it, but every single element of the life of Jesus was in there. She was alive to the Spirit of God. She was willing to get out of her comfort zone. Anybody willing to do that? I go in and out of airports all the time. I've been scared to death to do that. She got outside of her comfort zone. She wanted to share the gospel, right? Speak about spiritual things. But what much touches my heart is that if she had not been obedient, I don't know how many other people asked, but one person came to her and said, "Why did you do that?" Can I tell you, church, that if you and I truly get revived, if this church gets revived, if it gets renewed, many people will be asking us questions. It won't be about our programs and our policies and all the silly things we fight about inside the walls of this church. It'll be about our Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you bow your head with me? But you think about your own life, not your wife, not your husband, not your pastor, not the deacons. Your pastor has said it over and over again. It's a personal thing. It's each of us being revived, each of us allowing God to do a new work in our heart, within our lives. Jesus is the model. Are you alive this morning? Is there enough flowing from your life that people know you're alive under the Spirit of God? You say, "Yeah, Pastor, I think so. I'm in the Bible. I read the Bible." My second question to you would be, are you spending time then with lost people? I don't want to tell you it does no good. I know Christianity does you personally good, and it's good to fellowship with one another in the confines of a Christian community. But God said, and we sang this morning, by the way, I wanted to thank you for singing one of my favorite hymns, "Shine, Jesus, Shine." The little song again, we teach the children, hide it under a bush. We say what? Oh, no, don't hide your bush. Don't hide in church. let the world see it. We need to let lost people taste, feel, see the fruit of the Spirit flowing like rivers of living water through our lives. Church, can I tell you, if that's not happening, it's not your wife's fault, it's not the deacon's fault, it's not the pastor's fault. God stands ready to give his Spirit to any of his children that will ask him. That's what Luke chapter 11 says. So right now you can say, Father, I need a fresh infilling of your Spirit. And then a revived church is just be ready to give an answer. I would ask you to leave this place today, not just with five people on your hand, but also that you would be ready and you say, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to give an answer when someone asks me. God, please send someone to ask me a question. Would you ask him that in these next couple moments as I pray? God, I thank you this morning for the opportunity to be in this church, to be with this people. I know they love you. I know, God, that you've done a work in their heart. I know you've blessed this church, 110 years old, God. You've been working and faithfully going in and out of this place and using them to go in and out of here. And so, God, we ask that you would do as you do, and that is to bring new life and freshness and make us to be the people of God individually and corporately that you want us to be. Lord, people are dying and going to hell all around us, and we know that that's why you've got your church still here, why you tarry yet to come back. So God, we yield our lives to you. We pray you'd have your way, not just in these next few moments, but throughout this weekend and coming days, God, that we truly would be a people that, God, are infused with your Spirit, that the rivers of living water are flowing from our lives to touch others. We pray it would happen in the wonderful, matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand together with me? And we respond, Pastor, however that would naturally happen for you. All right, we're going to sing here and you'll receive, all right?
Thank you, Jim, so much for being here. A couple of thoughts I want to share. It's tonight at 6 o'clock at Seneca Baptist Church. If you can't make the 4 o'clock session, that's okay. But if you can make it, I hope to see you tonight at Seneca Baptist Church. Look for us. We'll gather and try to sit together and just let God pour his Spirit out on us and continue. Thank you for what you've shared. I've made a lot of notes. But I want to conclude, because I always conclude here with a challenge. And you gave me the challenge. And here's the challenge. Where is your gathering place where you and I can be authentic Christians? You don't have to start out witnessing. Just love them. Remember all the waitresses and servers we've talked with, and they'll ask us questions. We went there for years, and we could tell you their names, and they would often come up to our table after so many years and say, would you pray for me? Would you pray for my mama? Would you pray for my daughter? Let's pray. So, Father, as we sense that your Spirit is speaking to our hearts about being real, help us to pull out the fake and throw it away and to become the authentic kind of person who loves people and wants them to know you about the kingdom. So help us not put our agenda ahead of yours. Help us to find our place where we can be authentic, because the world's dying without you. And so we pray this prayer and we ask you to challenge us and fill our heart and move us out these doors into this community, outside of this bowl, and show them the love of Christ so that those questions begin to be asked. What do you think about this? What do you know about that? Lord, that's when we know. That's when we'll know that revitalization has happened in our hearts, Lord. Send us out. Show us the way. Teach us. And like Beth Moore, we might get really scared, but that's okay. Thank you for this day. May this be a benchmark. May this be a landmark day. May this be a challenge that changes our whole life. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray today. Amen.